We continue on, and every week in Matthew, there's something fresh, there's something new, there's something that the Lord is doing, that Yeshua is doing. And this is a really interesting passage because it kind of comes unexpectedly, but there's some real gems here. Yeshua, in the passage, is approached by a Canaanite, which is a non-Jew. So this is not a Jewish person. And this Canaanite, and this is really the theme for today, the Canaanite displays an amazing amount of faith. I mean, it would put a lot of us to shame, the faith that she displays. Faith in Yeshua, faith in his ability to be a healer. You know, we need to have that faith that Yeshua is our healer, like that Canaanite. And the passage is special because it also shows how we need to pursue the Lord like the Canaanite did and have that unwavering faith. And it also shows, this is really special, how God desires all people, whether you're a Canaanite, an American, or Israeli, no matter who you are, God desires all people to come to him. So there's just a lot of great lessons today for us. Let's begin with Matthew 15, 21. And as the passage begins, we see Yeshua, we see this Canaanite come. Verse 21, and Yeshua went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. This is, like I said, a peculiar and a strange passage because almost all the time in Matthew and in the Gospels and in the life of Yeshua and his ministry, almost all the time he is speaking in and around Israel. He is speaking to Jewish people. He goes sometimes through the Galilee, and we know that Galilee was populated by a lot of non-Jews as well as a lot of Jews. It was a mixed area, unlike Judea, but he was traveling back and forth, mostly, the vast majority of the time, speaking to other Jewish people. So this is a peculiar passage because he goes outside of the land of Israel. He goes to this region north of Israel called Tyre and Sidon, two towns, and if you look on biblical maps, you'll see that they're up in like the Lebanon-Syria area, today where Lebanon or Syria is. So he goes well outside of Israel into these two towns north of Israel. And here is where he meets the Canaanite woman. Now remember about Canaanites. We think of Canaanites because we think of the land of Canaan. The Canaanites were the people, one of the peoples in the land. They were kind of the one of like five or six people in the land back when Israel went in to take the land. Remember, after the Exodus, they wandered for 40 years. Then they went into the promised land, but they didn't just go in and say, we're here, this is great, let's start living. They had to deal with all the people there. And the principal people were the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were a pagan people. They were an extremely ungodly people, and they were an extremely decadent society. And it's said that even the Egyptians, you know, the terrible Egyptians, the pagan Egyptians with all their gods and all their issues, ungodliness, even the Egyptians said, boy, the Canaanites are really bad. So you know it's bad when the Egyptians are calling you bad. So the Canaanites were a particularly decadent and ungodly people. So the Canaanite woman from this culture, from this community, comes to Yeshua and asks him to heal her daughter. So what's Yeshua's response? Let's read Matthew 15, 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what does he do? He basically rejects the woman. He even ignores her at first. Uncharacteristic. Remember, this is a completely uncharacteristic and peculiar passage. And Yeshua responds in a very uncharacteristic way. At least initially, he ignores her and says this. Why does he do that? Was he just being cruel? Did he just not like Canaanites? I mean, there's good reason not to like Canaanites. I'm thinking about Jonah. Remember the prophet Jonah when he goes to Nineveh and he just doesn't want to talk to them? They're particularly cruel people. Nineveh was, of course, the capital of Assyria. And in about 100 years, Assyria would come and conquer Israel, and who Jonah was a prophet of, and drive the northern tribes out of the land of Israel to Assyria. So he didn't want to go and talk to the Assyrians. They were bad people. So was Yeshua displaying this? He didn't want to go talk to the Canaanites. They're really bad. Was he anti-Canaanite? Was he anti-Gentile? People have all these things that they surmise when they read this passage. But we have to understand that Yeshua, when he comes, and when he's on earth with this earthly ministry that he has for 3.5 years, he was on a mission. He had a plan. What was the mission? The mission was to bring Mashiach, bring himself to the nation of Israel. Not at this time to bring them to the entire world. So his goal at the time that he was has his earthly ministry was to bring Mashiach, to bring himself to the nation of Israel. And if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, there's a ton of scriptures that talk about that. God is saying throughout all the prophetic writings of the prophets, I'm going to bring back wayward Israel to me. So one example of that is Ezekiel 34, 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out my sheep and will seek them out. Now let me just stop right there. So God is saying in many scriptures in the prophets, I'm going to bring them back to me. I'm going to bring them back to understanding and serving me and worshiping me and following my Torah. And he's saying, I myself will search out my sheep. This is a prophetic messianic scripture. This is a little aside here. This is also a scripture that gives us reference to the fact that Yeshua is divine. He's not just a great man. The Mashiach had to be divine. Thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search out my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So the text from Ezekiel is talking about Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it refers to the Jewish people or wayward Israel. Now, having said that, we see Yeshua healing the Gentile Canaanite's daughter at the end of the passage. So there is something there, and I'm going to go more in depth about the interplay there in a minute. But Yeshua says here in this first couple of verses, I was only sent to the lost sheep at the household of Israel. I have to come and fulfill those scriptures that talk about Messiah. I have to come and fulfill Ezekiel 34. I have to come and fulfill the scriptures in Isaiah. That was his mission. If he didn't come to do that, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. Because this is what the Messiah is supposed to do according to the Tanakh, according to the Old Testament. But, however, Yeshua, or Adonai's overarching goal, we're talking about Yeshua had a plan at that time, but Adonai's overarching goal throughout all of Scripture was to bring the world, the entire world, back to him. So turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, God gives Abraham the Abrahamic covenant, which is the father covenant of all the other covenants in the Bible, okay? And actually, all the other covenants of the Bible are mentioned in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And the covenants being the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the Messiah covenant, or the new covenant. Anyway, the point being, in Genesis chapter 12, God sets it all up. I'm going to come for Israel, and I'm going to also come for the rest of the world. And in verse 3, it says this, I will bless those who bless you, God talking to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So focusing on that last part of the verse, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, and from the Jewish people comes the Mashiach, which Yeshua 2,000 years ago, and then from that goes throughout the entire world. So all the families of the earth refers to the entire world and not just the Jewish people. God doesn't just stop there. But Yeshua is following the perfect timeline of God. First, he has to come to his Jewish people. Then the message of salvation goes out to the whole world. This is the sequence, and this is the order that God has ordained. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, spells out that order in Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It doesn't say because the Jew is better. It doesn't say I'm not going to do it for the Greek. It says that's the order. That's the plan that God has. He could have done it another way, but he chose to do it this way. And of course, the Greek is a reference to the non-Jew, any person that is not Jewish in the world, every other nation or every person. God has always wanted as an overarching goal all of his fallen humanity and creation to come back to him. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy, another one of Shaul's writings. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we read Scripture, we can't just read one Scripture, like I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then say to ourselves, well, he's anti-Gentile, or he's this or he's that. We have to show all of Scripture and look at all of Scripture in context to see. It's, you know, we always want to pick out a Scripture and say, well, this applies to me, and this is how it applies all the time. Well, there's different Scriptures at different times that apply different ways depending on God's timing and his plan. And his overall plan is all people to come to him and have a relationship with him. Point number one, God wants all people to come to him, even Canaanites. Now let's continue on. Matthew 15, verse 25. Now that we've set all that up, we got God's timing, we've got God's order, we know that God isn't anti-anybody, but he wants all people to come to him, but there is an order here. We come back to the Canaanite woman. Now, she goes to Yeshua three times. She's very persistent. And we talked about the first time that he came to her. He basically ignores her. And then his disciples come to him, and he tells his disciples, I'm not sent to Canaanites, basically. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, let's pick up the rest of the story. Matthew 15, 25. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Pretty harsh. pretty pointed words, right? Well, we have to really understand what this means. This is the second time she comes and makes her request. So he doesn't just ignore her now. Now, if we just read the text black and white, it looks like he's like offending her, right? Oh, you know, we read this and we say, oh, Yeshua called her a dog. That's really bad. Now, to understand what's going on here, I heard one commentator say this, and I really like this. Yeshua wasn't treating this woman, this Canaanite woman, as some animal outside, like a wild animal or someone that you don't want to have anything to do with. But the context of this term applies more to like a household pet. And I know it still sounds like he's calling her a dog, and that's bad, but think of how many of you have household pets? Don't you love your household pets? I mean, you treat your household pets like they were family. Sometimes better than family, right? Our pets, and I have a couple of dogs, and they're definitely part of the family. But it goes even deeper, I think, than that. Yeshua is saying to this woman and saying to all those around them, I've come to the lost sheep of the household of Israel, right? The children in the story here refer to the Jewish people. The dogs, of course, refer to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. And I'm just going to give you Rabbi Jude's take, right? This is my commentary on this. This is what I think is going on. I think that Yeshua is saying something like this. Listen, I was sent to Israel. That's my mission now. I'm not going to abandon my mission and go to another people, a pagan people, that have constantly rejected God and chosen a path of idolatry from day one and going contrary to all the scripture that I wrote out. I'm not going to go and take what was for Israel and give it to the nations. Okay, that's another way of saying replacement theology. You know, replacement theology is where we take the promises of Israel and the Jewish people in the Bible and we apply them to non-Jews in the church. Okay, and that's a common thing that's been done the last 2,000 years. We know that the covenants, the promises of God that relate to Israel in the Tanakh are for Israel. They're for the Jewish people even today. So we have to be careful against replacement theology. And I believe this is really the heart of what was going on here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Now, Romans 11 is a great scripture to use to show that God is not abandoning Israel and giving those promises now to non-Jews. Romans 11, 1. Again, Rav Shaul. I ask then, has God rejected his people, meaning the Jewish people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Now turn forward to verse 29 of Romans 11. He ends it by saying this, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Listen, I am glad the calling and gifts of God are irrevocable. That means he can't revoke his love for me if I stay close to him. Isn't that great? Because if he revokes his love from Israel, what's to say he's not going to revoke his love from you and I today, Jew and non-Jew? So God is consistent, right? And so he had a plan, he had a purpose, and his purpose for Israel will stand. And I think that's really the context of what Yeshua is saying to the Canaanite. Listen, I'm not going to take the things that were for Israel, especially at the time that I'm here for Israel, like the scriptures prophesy about, and give them to the nations right now. I'm not going to give them to non-Jews. That's going to come later. But now the Canaanite woman doesn't turn around and leave. She comes to him for a third attempt. Let's read that. Matthew 15, 27 and 28. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So this is another reference to why we think it's a household pet and not some wild animal, right? Verse 28, then Yeshua answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Wow. Wasn't even there, and she was just healed. Powerful. Now, what's interesting about this is she comes to him and asks him three times. He turns her away basically the first two times. And that is significant. Three times. Only after three attempts does Yeshua grant this woman's request, this non-Jewish person's request. It's significant because historically in traditional Judaism, when someone converts to Judaism, the rabbis will turn them away several times. And they'll turn them away not because they don't want them to convert to Judaism. Again, this is traditional Judaism. They turn them away to try to dissuade them to make sure that the conversion is genuine and real. Because sometimes people are like, well, I want to get on the bandwagon. This is like fun. I can be part of the chosen people and all this stuff. And then when trouble comes, you just, you know, turn the other way. But historically speaking, that was 2,000 years ago even, and even today, the rabbis will try to dissuade someone who wants to convert to Judaism. And it's said that they'll be turned away three times. Why do they do this? Again, to make sure the conversion is genuine. Because when you're converting to Judaism back then, and even now in traditional Judaism, you're taking on the covenants of the Jewish people. You're taking on the identity of being a Jewish person. So there's a lot there. And when we look at the Canaanite woman, it's not necessarily that she wanted to convert. But what it means is it's the same thing as when the rabbis would try to dissuade them, is that they want to make sure that you really want this. It's not a passing fancy. It's not something you're just trying now. Oh, this is the flavor of the month. And for Yeshua, I think it's the same way. He wanted to make sure she was genuine about this. First, and she was, because first she addresses him as Son of David, back in verse 22, if you remember that. Now, that's a messianic title. That tells us that the woman knew her stuff, that she was serious. Okay, she had knowledge of God and the Messiah if she was using this title. Second, she persists. She comes to him three times. Even after he's kind of quote-unquote rude, what we would think is rude in our terminology today. It's not a passing fancy. She's not just grasping at whatever will heal her daughter. Okay, well, the Canaanite gods didn't heal my daughter. All right, let me just try, you know, the Israelite God now. Let me try whatever it takes because I want my daughter healed. She wasn't saying that. She pursued the Lord. Turn to Psalm 63, verse 1. She knew Yeshua was the one that could heal. She addressed him as Son of David. She was seeking out God, not just seeking out a healing. It was greater than that for this woman. She was seeking the true God. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know, the other person I'm thinking about in Scripture, when we think about a non-Jew that clings to Israel, is, of course, Ruth, right? What happens in Ruth? Naomi tries to turn her away. And she says, no, and she just grabs hold. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. It's the same thing here. My God, you are my God. Earnestly I'll seek you. Point number two, we must pursue God in his ways. We got to pursue God like the Canaanite woman pursued God. That's how we have to cling to God. Are you pursuing God today? Are you seeking after him? Are you thirsting after God today? Are you thirsting after just a healing? Now, many of us need healings, but it's got to be bigger than that. You got to thirst after the one who can be the healer in your life. You've got to seek God himself. So many other people in the world, so many other things in the world, so many other distractions in the world say to you and I every single day, come over here, I'll heal you. This is what you need for your soul. This is what's going to make you happy. This is what's going to fill up the hole that's in your heart. And it never does. The only thing that's going to fill it up, like the Canaanite woman knew, is the Lord. The only thing that's going to heal our brokenness, cleanse us of our sin, restore us to a right relationship with our Creator is Yeshua. It's the only thing. And the Canaanite woman knew this. Now, there's something else here as well. The woman didn't get discouraged. She comes to him three times. She didn't get discouraged. And here's the thing that we need to focus on. Not only does she not get discouraged, she doesn't get offended, you know? She doesn't get offended. Has anybody ever gotten offended here? I'm sure not, right? Nobody ever gets offended here. She could have said, you called me a dog? I'm out of here, you know? I can't believe that. He offended me. He called me a dog. Remember the story of Naaman in 2 Kings? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. There's a story in the Bible, in the Tanakh, during the time of the prophets. It's actually during the time of the prophet Elisha, which was a very filled prophet with God, right? It said that Elisha had a double portion of Elijah. And you know, Elijah is held up as the representative of the prophets. Remember the transfiguration in Matthew, which we'll read about later, where Yeshua is on the mountain and he sees Moses and Elijah, because Moses represents the Torah and Elijah represents the prophets. Now, Elisha, who comes after Elijah, has a double portion of what Elijah had. And this is the time of Elisha the prophet. And Naaman, he was a Syrian. He was not Jewish. He was actually the commander of the army of Syria at the time. So not necessarily friendly either to Israel. But Naaman had a problem, and it was leprosy. He had a big problem. So he goes to Elisha through a series of events. He goes to Elisha, the Jewish prophet, to be healed. And just he expected, I think, Elisha to come out, the powerful prophet Elijah to come out, greet him, and heal him on the spot. Well, we know that doesn't happen, right? Naaman, who is a very important man, Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He sends word for Naaman to go and wash himself in the Jordan River. Now, we know that Naaman is not happy about this. I think he wanted somebody to come out and greet him, you know, because he's an important leader. And he feels disrespected. And he gets angry. And he gets offended. Let's read that. 2 Kings 5:11. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper, right? Can you see Naaman saying that? Really mad. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. He wasn't just upset. He was enraged. He was offended. Now we know, thankfully, his servants eventually talked him out of that. And he goes and he actually washes in the Jordan River. And guess what? He's healed. But sometimes I think we get like Naaman in life, where we want to hear something, whether it's from God, from somebody else, Maybe you want to hear something from me as the rabbi. Maybe you want to hear something from the leadership. Maybe you want to hear something from your boss, whatever it is, and you don't hear what you like, and we get offended. People do this all the time. We have a tendency to do this. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Okay? Nobody's perfect, but you know what? Sometimes people make mistakes within the body of Messiah. We have to give each other grace. We have to give each other mercy. And it is so easy to get offended. Don't be like Naaman. Don't get offended. Be like the Canaanite woman and do not get offended. But what happens is we get wrapped up in our feelings and we get wrapped up in our emotions because things don't go the way we want it. And what do we do? Like Naaman, we react in anger, sometimes even in a rage. We get offended. But the Bible tells us to be slow to anger. Be like the Canaanite woman. And guess what happens? When the Canaanite woman displays this, when she doesn't get offended, when she doesn't turn away and leave, when she persists in the Lord, her daughter's healed. Not only that, Yeshua goes a step further and marvels at her faith. And that's point number three. Faith is a decision and not a feeling. If it was based on a feeling, the woman would have turned away in disgust and got offended. Because it was pretty striking what he says to her, right? Faith is a decision, not a feeling. Faith, by definition, believes when it doesn't seem right to believe. When it doesn't make sense to believe, you still believe. Like the Canaanite woman, she displays a great faith. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is not listening to your feelings and senses many times because they will take you down a wrong road, take you down a road of offense, take you down a road of hurt. But that's not of God. Faith is believing without seeing. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You and I need to have a conviction like the Canaanite woman. She had a conviction to encounter God and to have that healing for her daughter. She had a conviction that this guy was the Messiah no matter what. And God honored that. Nowhere in Hebrews 11, 1 does it say that faith is a feeling. We've got to stop thinking about faith as a feeling and think about faith as a decision. You make the decision to have faith whether you want to or not, or whether you feel it or not, or whether you're feeling good or not. You make the decision and God will honor that and even hopefully marvel at our faith in the midst of all the trials that we're going through in the valleys. So we can learn a lot from the Canaanite woman. She shows us in the passage that God loves all of creation. There is no better person than another in God's economy, in God's order. All are equally loved by God, and God wants all creation. This was his whole plan. But he had to come through the Jewish people. He had to have Yeshua come from the line of David. It was part of the plan, because God's whole plan was to have all the nations be blessed, as it says in Genesis. But it also shows us that we need to seek out faith like the Canaanite woman. We have got to pursue God, okay? Today in our society, we just want to receive. You just want to receive everything. It's fast food society we live in. And unfortunately, that translates into people's faith many times. But we need to pursue God. We need to not be discouraged when trouble comes, because guess what? Trouble's going to come. We shouldn't be surprised when trouble comes, because trouble came for every single character in the Bible. Trouble will come for you and I. It's how we handle the trouble. We can get offended, turn around, or we can turn towards the Lord and press into God, and we'll have God marvel at our faith and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want. I know that's what many of you want. We need to have faith like the Canaanite woman. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you because you constantly in Scripture show how we need to live our lives, and it always seems like you're showing it from either the weaker person or the younger person or the person that doesn't seem right. David didn't seem right. Saul did. You know, Jacob wasn't the first. It was Esau, but yet you chose Jacob that you love, Lord God. we know that you're doing things, even with this Canaanite woman who was not part of the nation of Israel, Lord, but you're using this to display true faith, persistence, and that you love all. We thank you, God, for this passage. It just seems thrown in there, Lord, but we know it's not just thrown in. We know it's all been by your hand. We thank you that you have shown us this, Lord God. Help us to live with unwavering faith and not be offended by you and not be offended by others. But Lord, instead of offense, let's press into you and be able to see the healings, the miracles, truly that you're going to do, the victory that can be had if we press into you today. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.